Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak, teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servants, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness.
In Psalm 86, 5 through 7, we read these words. "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. From this passage, we witness that we call and the Lord answers. Even being sinners, the Lord being good and forgiving abounds in steadfast love towards our cries. The Lord has ears to hear and a will to respond to our pleas for grace. The Lord answers when we, being in trouble, call for help. Do we grasp and wonder the magnitude of such a reality? Do we grasp that God actually hears us? Do we grasp the privilege, the power, and the potential of Christian prayer? As Christians, we are to be committed to communicating with God through prayer. For a Christian, prayer is as necessary as breathing. I heard a preacher once say, if you don't pray, you won't live. Therefore, prayer is a vital part of our lives as Christians generally. We have to be in regular communication with our Father in heaven. And prayer is especially important to the body of Christ, the church, specifically in relationship to our witness of Christ. Over the last couple of sermons, we have been exploring how our devotion to the church makes us into witnesses of Christ. In particular, we have attempted to accomplish this by zooming in on Luke's description of the church in Acts 2:42. Where he says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So far we have looked at the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, which brings us this morning to the prayers. The prayers of the church refer to the growing community of believers' commitment to communicate with their Lord, corporately exercising dependence upon God. And this was so from the very beginning, as evidenced by how we are told in Acts 1, verse 14, of how the disciples, the woman, Mary, and his brothers, following Jesus' ascension, were devoting themselves to prayer. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. Now, the church's immediate inclination to gather together and pray should not be surprising. After all, they were just following the example of Jesus. Throughout the Gospels, we see how Jesus devoted himself to prayer. Jesus spent much time away, alone, praying to his Father. In fact, in John 17, we are given a glimpse of the communion they shared during these times. Specifically, on that occasion, we find Jesus praying for the unity of the church, saying, this is in John 17, verses 20 and 21. John 17, verse 20 and 21. I do not ask for these only, he's referring to the disciples. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me. that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Did you catch that? Jesus prays for our unity as his body, the church, that they may all be one, a unity formed upon our union with God through Christ, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. But to what end? Why does Jesus pray so? Jesus prays for unity between us, a unity based upon our union with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus' prayer is for the witness of the church, that the world may believe. Our witness as the church is grounded upon our union with God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. But our witness as the church will only be achieved when our union with God leads to a functional unity among every believer. He could summarize it like this: union with God, unity among one another, witness to the world. Union with God, unity among one another, witness to the world. If the unity among us, a unity based upon our union with God, is essential to our witness to the world as the church, then let us realize that prayer, a devotion to prayer, is the supreme stimulant, the essential exercise, and the primary protector of such witness-bearing unity. You may have noticed, but look back at Acts 1:14 when the church is beginning to pray. We read there once again, "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer." They were devoting themselves to prayer in one accord. That is, in unity. Such unity was a primary characteristic of the early church in Jerusalem, as evidenced by the description of their practice in chapter 2, verse 46, where we read, "And day by day, the church was," I added that in, "the church was attending the temple together." I know it's not immediately apparent, but the word translated here as together is the same word back in 1:14 as "with one accord." And also note that in 2:46 we read of how they were attending the temple together. And then just skip a few verses down to chapter 3, verse 1, and see how Peter and John were going up to the temple. Why? Or when? At the hour of prayer. At least one of the things the church was doing together as they attended the temple day after day was praying. Let us realize that the church's experience and enjoyment of unity, both spiritual and material, appears to have been synchronized through their practice of prayer. For example, since the church was devoted to lifting their voices together to God, as we see in Acts 4, verse 24, then it should not surprise us when we read in chapter 4, verse 32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And let us not think it incidental that the unified church following Pentecost, a unity founded upon the arrival of the Spirit and forged through their commitment to prayer. Let us not think it incidental that this church was a growing church. Suffice it to say, their unity, produced by the Spirit and practiced in prayer, was the primary catalyst as their witness as the church, and why the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. As Jesus prays back in John 17, it is the church's unity, reflective of our union with God, which will lead those in the world to believe the gospel. But let us realize that such witness-bearing unity will only be experienced and enjoyed by the believing community if we are devoted to prayer. For the unity we are to seek, the unity that will be a witness, is not earthly, but heavenly. Is not earthly, but heavenly. Therefore, we must not look for it as if it will be here in the world, or hope that we will somehow be able to produce it. Rather, we will experience it by looking to Christ in heaven, who unifies us through His Spirit. And this is done only through prayer. Prayer is the most practical activity of the church. The day-to-day challenges the church faces in a fallen world, the mistakes, the misunderstandings, the miscellaneous sins among us will not be overcome by strategies arising from the world, but will only be surpassed through our unity in the Spirit that has come down from heaven. We must never forget that our union with God is the basis for our unity among one another. And our unity among one another is essential to our witness of Christ to the world. Therefore, if we desire to be a witness to the world, let us seek unity among us here on earth. But let us remember that such unity will only be enjoyed as we look toward and share in our union with God together. And this will only happen. It will only happen that the church will reach out to the world because she is rooted in heaven through a devotion to prayer. Now, I believe every one of us knows, to one extent or another, how important unity is to the church and how critical prayer is to stimulating, exercising, and protecting that unity. However, at the same time, I believe each of us could testify to how difficult it is to be committed to prayer. Prayer, in many ways, is challenging. It challenges our schedule. It challenges our concentration. It challenges, among other things, our pride. This is to say, any commitment to prayer will require time, perseverance, and humility. However, it is reassuring to know that the Scriptures, while they certainly call us to pray, do not deny the challenge it is to do so. We simply have to look back to Acts 2:42 and appreciate how Luke describes the church devoting themselves to the prayers. The word devoted here speaks of enduring, persevering, or remaining faithful to a task. Therefore, the church is to be enduring, persevering, and remaining faithful to prayer. Indeed, this same word is used several other places in the book of Acts and the New Testament connected to the church's practice of prayer. For example, we've seen two already. Both in Acts 1:14, they were devoting themselves to prayer. That's clear enough. And then in Acts 2:46, which is a little less clear, it says, "And day by day, attending the temple together." Behind that word, attending, is this word for enduring, persevering, meaning faithful, that is, devoted to a task. They were devoted to attending the temple day after day. And as we've seen in 3:1, one of the things they did at the temple was pray. Elsewhere, the apostles testified to the need to be devoted to prayer. Overcoming the challenge of schedule, the apostles prioritized prayer when we read in Acts 6:4, in response to a legitimate need for service, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Specifically, the Apostle Paul alludes to the challenge of prayer later on when he writes in Colossians 4:2, "Continue steadfastly in prayer." Prayer requires an enduring, persevering, and faithful commitment. This is made even more clear as Paul writes later on in that same chapter in Colossians, when he mentions Epaphras, a minister to the believers there at Colossae. He writes this, how he mentions how he is always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Prayer is a struggle. Once again, requiring an enduring, persevering, and faithful commitment. And it is encouraging that the Bible does not try to hide this fact. Any extended commitment to prayer will be a challenge. This is why we must be devoted to prayer. I believe we should think of our devotion to prayer as believers, as athletes do to their training and competition. Just as an athlete does not begin by trying to run the fastest time or lift the record weight, but hopes to achieve such goals only through a devotion to practice day after day. In the same way, as Christians, we must realize that the challenges involved in a devotion to prayer will not be overcome easily, but will only be truly surpassed as we, with an enduring, persevering, faithful commitment to the task. In order for an athlete to achieve their goals, they must prioritize their schedule. They must persevere through difficult training. And they must remain humble and attempting to do their best, whether they fail or succeed. It is the same. If we decide to commit to pray, it will require us to schedule or prioritize our time. It will require us to persevere when it becomes difficult. It will require us to remain humble, not giving up when we fail or exalting ourselves when we succeed. As athletes, we must devote ourselves to prayer. Well, the Apostle Paul was not specifically speaking about the subject of prayer in 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25. Nevertheless, I believe his words there, 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25, his words there are certainly applicable. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. By the grace of God, let us devote ourselves to prayer. So far, we have seen how prayer is essential to the life of the church. Prayer is the day-to-day connection between our perfected union with God in heaven and our functional unity among us here on earth. And such communication between earth and heaven through prayer is what will enable us to communicate the gospel to the world. Not only because prayer is what will stimulate, exercise, and protect the unity among us. It certainly does that. But also our devotion to prayer is what will enable us to receive the ability to effectively speak the gospel to an unbelieving world. We can recall how the church, specifically the Apostle Peter, begins to proclaim the gospel, to witness to the historic life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ following the church's initial devotion to prayer in Acts 1, which preceded the pouring out of the Spirit on Pentecost. The Apostle Peter spoke with boldness. He was filled with the Spirit. This was not only so on the occasion found in Acts 2, but also the case for the events recounted in Acts 3 and 4. Remember, as we heard read earlier, after Peter and John heal the lame man, or Jesus heals him through them. They understandably draw a crowd around them, and Peter once again begins to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, which eventually attracts the attention of their Jewish religious leaders. Peter and John are arrested. But do you recollect that even as they are being interrogated by the authorities, they were filled with the Holy Spirit? And those who were asking the questions could not deny the boldness of Peter and John, mere uneducated, common men. Now you may be thinking, that, yeah, that's awesome, but how does the boldness of Peter and John relate to a need for a devotion of prayer? How does prayer relate to being such a witness? Well, once again, if you remember, as we heard read earlier, Peter and John are threatened and then released. Immediately, they go back to the church and report what happened to them to the believing community. Having done so, what do they do next? They pray. They give thanks to God for His sovereignty over the affairs of men in accomplishing salvation for them despite any and all earthly opposition. However, after they offer thanksgiving, what do they request of God next? What do they pray after that? We read in Acts 4:29, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." The church recognized that the boldness with which Peter and John spoke before the religious leaders had not arisen from within themselves, but what in fact occurred because they had been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit that had come down from heaven. This is the power of which Jesus had promised back in Acts 1:8 when he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Indeed, such a connection between the power of the Holy Spirit and boldness of witness is so critical. But for our purposes this morning, I just want us to note how the church was praying together for boldness. They understood that in order to speak as they ought, in order to speak the word as they ought, was a gift. That's why they pray, "Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness." And this was not an isolated case, but was the pattern laid down for the church. We read later on in Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. And if you want, I invite you to turn there. Ephesians 6, 18 and 19, where the Apostle Paul writes, and we jump right in, where he says in verse 18, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Notice how here once again we find the need for perseverance connected to prayer. And this persevering prayer is to be for all the saints, pointing to how prayer is critical to stimulating, exercising, and protecting the unity of the believing community. However, now look at verse 19 and what Paul asked them to pray for himself. We read, and pray also for me, that words, or the word, may be given to me by the opening, by the word may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. I guess you could say that the boldness in gospel proclamation is not a natural thing. We find here that the Apostle Paul requests prayer on his behalf that it might be given to him to speak the word boldly. Once again, heavenly boldness is a gift. Now, while some may be born with a personality which is more, let us say, fearless, nevertheless, let us recognize to speak the gospel to a unbelieving, hostile world, what we need is will not derive from this earth, but is graciously given to us from above. This is to say, heavenly boldness is different from earthly bravado. We need the power of the Spirit. And the primary way we seek and receive the power of the Spirit is through a devotion to prayer, for crying out to God to grant it. Therefore, let us pray, seeking to be filled by the Spirit and His power, for He is the witness of Christ. Let us pray for open doors, opportunities to share the gospel. Let us pray for open mouths, heavenly boldness to speak the gospel. And let us pray for open hearts, unbelievers that are receptive to the gospel. Once again, since our witness of Christ is dependent upon the gracious empowerment of through the Spirit of Christ, let us pray every day for open doors, open mouths, and open hearts. Do you see how a devotion to the church, specifically a devotion to prayer, makes us into a witness of Christ? In fact, the church would be hard-pressed to be a witness at all if the believing community forsakes a devotion to prayer. For whether it is our functional unity or our ability to speak, our witness of Christ flows out of our devotion to prayer. Therefore, let us not let this day end without grasping, whether for the first time or afresh, the in wonder, the magnitude of such a reality that we call and God answers. Without grasping that God actually hears us. Without grasping the privilege, the power, and the potential of Christian prayer. Brothers and sisters, let us devote ourselves to prayer.
Amen.
Amen.